open up to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. And we, maybe it's been a little bit since we've said this, but when we started in Psalm 120, I said several times that these psalms are really clustered in threes, and it's very easy to see the connection between Psalm 127 and 128. Really, the three-psalm cluster would be 126, 127, 128, but as we come to Psalm 128, we really get the flip side of the coin of Psalm 127. So Psalm 127 is a psalm that is emphasizing the necessity of putting our hopes in the Lord. Unless the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain, except he keep the city, the watchman wakes in vain. And it's this reality that outside of God's blessing, outside of God's sovereign blessing on your house, on your city, on his kingdom, then you do whatever you want to do, and it's vain. It's empty. Well, then you get to Psalm 128, and the emphasis is on the blessing of those who fear him and walk in his ways. So this will emphasize not only trusting in God, but walking in the fear of the Lord. So let's start verse 1. It's a small psalm, six verses. Psalm 128, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." Now, it doesn't take much to notice that Psalm 128 is another one of the wisdom psalms. We again see some themes from Proverbs and from Ecclesiastes that run through this psalm. In the very first verse, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We get into the rest of the psalm and we'll make some connections there. But again, this is a wisdom psalm. This is not a psalm where the individual who's writing it is in some sort of a distress or the prayer here is not even really a prayer. This is imparting wisdom to the reader. So I'm going to break the psalm up into three parts. The psalm is about being blessed. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways. And so blessings really are the overarching theme. So the three divisions here are out of verse 1, blessings promised. Verses 2 through 4, blessings given. Blessings given. And verses 5 through 6, blessings contextualized. Blessings contextualized, and that'll make sense when we get there, or at least it made sense to me. I think it will to you. Number one, blessings promised. Blessings promised. "Blessed is everyone," verse 1, "that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways." Those who fear the Lord, blessings are promised to those who fear the Lord. And we've talked about this many times. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, it just means that you take him seriously. When he speaks, you take that seriously. Part of what it means to fear the Lord is to walk in his ways, which is the second part of this verse. But you'll remember Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you would be wise, that's your starting point. That is, when God speaks, I should be listening. when God gives me a word, I should be taking that seriously. That's the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord as well. That is, I'm going to go to God and I'm going to go to His precepts for understanding. And then I'm also going to go there so that I know what to do with this knowledge for wisdom. So those who fear the Lord are a blessed people, or at least blessings are promised to those who fear Him. And then it says, those who walk in His ways. So the fear of the Lord, we just said this, but we'll say it again. The fear of the Lord is not just about listening. It's about listening and obeying, or hearing and obeying. Psalm 1 would really begin the gateway into the rest of the Psalms, and it starts this way. Blessed is every man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now that's just an expanded way of saying, blessed is everyone who walks in the way of the Lord. Blessings aren't just for what you know. Blessings are attached to what you do, how you live, the tenor of your life. And so these blessings here, again, blessings are promised. Now, what does it mean to be blessed? Blessed is everyone. Some translations translate this word happy, and it can be there, but it's kind of a little bit of a shallow definition or a shallow translation. To be blessed is to be favored by, okay? To have the favor of the Lord upon you. Now, there are times where you are blessed and you're not happy, but you do have the joy of the Lord in your heart. So that's why I say sometimes that the translation happy is a bit shallow. God favors those who fear Him and walk in His ways. You will receive His blessings. Now that may look different. This is not a formula, but it is a principle that those who fear the Lord, that those who walk in His ways will be blessed. So those are blessings promised. Secondly, out of verses 2 through 4, blessings given. Blessings given. It says, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. So we have some specifics here. The blessings will be in your labors. It says your wife will be fruitful, or like a fruitful vine, your children like olive plants. And then just the reiteration, the man is blessed that fears the Lord. So here's what you'll notice in blessings given, the blessings that are given, that are highlighted in Psalm 128. The blessings are found in your labors and in your family. Now here's why I point that out. Because this is what Ecclesiastes highlights, if you remember. Remember, Solomon tried his hand at everything. And several times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, this is what I've found. There's nothing better than this, that a man enjoy the fruit of his labor. There's nothing better than this, that a man take joy in his wife or his family. And we have a couple of passages here to highlight that. So Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. And again, this is after Solomon says, I pursued wisdom, I pursued knowledge, I pursued material gain, I pursued pleasure, I pursued everything I could think of to pursue. And he comes throughout the book to these conclusive statements. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy the good of his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God." Then Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7. It says, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou hast taken under the sun." Now, this life of your vanity, it doesn't mean, you know, enjoy your wife along with your meaningless life. The life of your vanity is your fleeting life, your life that is quickly fleeting away. He says, enjoy this. This is what's good. This is what the Lord has given you. You see, brothers and sisters, Ecclesiastes, along with Psalm 128, takes what Scripture calls the blessed life and what the world thinks of maybe as the blessed life and turns the world's idea upside down. The world's idea of a blessed life is to get away from work. The world's idea of a blessed life is to live a life that doesn't come close to resembling a family-type life. To get away from those sorts of responsibilities that bog you down from being able to do the things that you really want to do, the things that make meaningful memories and so forth and so on. Well, Psalm 128 zeroes in on these two areas, really three specific, but two areas here. So let me give you the first one. Number one, it says, "The Lord will bless your labor." The Lord will bless your labor. Again, you don't have to turn here, but out of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your strength." Now, blessed, according to Scripture and according to Psalm 128, the blessed person is a worker. They are working. They are not idle and they are not lazy. So part of what Psalm 128 is saying is that those who fear the Lord and those who walk in His ways are those who are being productive. They're working. They're, if you were at the men's conference, they are sowing, and then they are reaping the blessings that come from that. The Lord will bless your labors. Lord will bless your labors. Now, we'll hit this again at the very end of the psalm, but this is focusing in on the family here. But it's also contextualized within the good of Jerusalem and the peace of Israel. Okay, so this is focusing on your labors within your own realm or sphere, but it's also focusing on the blessings, the good of Jerusalem, the peace of Israel that result from that. Here's something you've heard me say more than once. Last time we said Psalm 127 is really should be applied as the church in this era. Psalm 128, the good of Jerusalem, the peace of Israel, the immediate application for us in that would be the church. You could say the kingdom. Strong churches are made up of strong families. There's no way around that. There are no strong churches full of spiritually weak families. That's not the way that works. Strong families Now, when I'm saying strong, I'm talking about spiritually minded people who are laboring in the kingdom. So strong families are made up of strong individuals. Or maybe we should just say committed individuals. Okay, so it really does make its way down to the single family unit and down to the single family member. That means in the family, everyone has a role to play. The husband has a role to play. The wife has a role to play. The children have a role to play. And the blessings that come from that expand to the walls of Jerusalem and the peace of Israel. So, blessings given. Number one, the Lord will bless your labor. The Lord will bless your labor. Again, at least one of the applications is that the blessed individual is the individual who is working, who is laboring. Now, again, it's a wisdom psalm. Proverbs has a lot to say about lazy people. The sluggard. I'm going to just go to a few of those. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. This is probably the most familiar one. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth and want as an armed man. So, laziness here. A little bit of sleep, a little bit of slumber, a little bit of folding of the hands, and it leads to poverty. It leads to want. Well, we're thinking here, I mean, this counts in a physical sense as well, but we're thinking here from a spiritual standpoint. There's physical activity and labors that go on there too, but lazy people live lean lives, materially and spiritually. Lazy people live lean lives. They're undisciplined. Notice the ant, he has no guide, but he continues to do what he knows he needs to do. The ant looks ahead and he knows what needs to be done so that food is gathered for the seasons where there is no food to be gathered. They prepare, they're planning. Okay, there's labors to be done, and the Lord blesses those labors. Proverbs 13, verse 4. It says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." Okay, again, this just points to the blessings of the diligent. We could even say it this way, the blessings of those who fear the Lord. We could say it this way, the blessings of those who walk in His ways. You know, walking in the ways of the Lord is not a passive activity. It's active. It's something you're involved in. There's energy that is expended as you do that. Or Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23 says, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to," and the word here could be translated poverty. So in all labor there's profit. There's profit in all labor, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to poverty. So what's he saying there? Well, number one, there's profit in all labor. The Lord will bless labor. Your labor will, there's an end to it, or there is an end product to it. There will be a blessing at the end of it. But the talk, what does that mean? Well, we could apply it in a bunch of different ways, but essentially it just means idleness. It just means, I mean, if we were to just kind of say it in a different way, you know, you can yap about it all day long, but it's not going to happen until you actually do something, right? That's Proverbs 14:23, the Lewis translation. Okay? You can yap or you can work. One is profitable, one is not. So the Lord will bless your labors. This is a principle that we find not just in Ecclesiastes, not just in Proverbs. In 1 Corinthians 15, whenever the Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrection and the hope that we have of the second coming and the resurrection and the victory that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, the application point that he makes when he gets finished with all of that in verse 58 is, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So the blessings promised, those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways will receive blessings. The blessings given, number one, is labor. It's labor. A family where there is no labor, where there's no work going on, and by that, there's all kinds of work, but where there's no work, there's no labor, no walk. You could make the argument there's no faith there either. And we could expand that out, but for time's sake, let's keep going. So number one, the Lord will bless your labor. Number two, the Lord will bless your labor toward your family and their labor in the kingdom. So it's an important one to keep in mind. The Lord will bless your labor toward your family and will bless your family's labor in the kingdom. So, verse 3, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. So, number one, the wife. Now, I will point out that verse 3 assumes that the man or that the husband is doing his own labor within the household. So when it gets to the wife, part of the blessing of the husband, for 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, is to live with your wife and even labor with your wife in an understanding way. When we're thinking about blessings, it doesn't get as far as husbands, wives go and how we ought to be thinking about our wives. It doesn't get much more basic than Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, when it says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Anyone in here who's married in the Lord, who has found a wife in the Lord, has reaped some of the benefit already of Psalm 128. It is a blessing to be yoked together with a godly wife, a godly woman, who is kingdom-minded. It says that it's figurative speech here. The wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of the house. I don't know, husbands, if you've ever complimented your wife in that way, but probably not. What does this mean? Well, it means that she's fruitful. She's fruitful. Now, remember how we started here. This is all, when we get to verses 5 and 6, taking place for the good of Jerusalem, the peace of Israel. We've got the kingdom. We're thinking about the church. We're thinking about the family. We're moving our way down. What is the emphasis of the wife's roles and responsibilities in the New Testament. What is the wife's primary focus when it comes to day-to-day living and fruitfulness and those kinds of things? Titus chapter 2, verse 5 says that the older women ought to teach the younger women, and there's a list of things, but when it comes to responsibility-wise, to be keepers at home, which simply just means to manage the affairs of the home. They're to have their primary focus on managing what's going on domestically within the household. Now, listen, a godly wife is an invaluable blessing to the home. Now, the culture that we live in would say, well, you know, you haven't really reached your full potential if that's all you're focused on. And that doesn't mean that this is the only thing that can be done, but if you've ever tried to look after, particularly if you have younger children, if you've ever tried to look after and manage the affairs of the home, that's a full-time schedule. There's a lot that goes into that. So she's fruitful. In what ways? Well, just let me name two. And in wisdom literature, you have to realize that in wisdom literature, and you'll see this when we get to the children, these are principles here as far as what it means to be fruitful and the blessings of fruitfulness. These are not all promises. So in the illustration, she's a vine that covers the house. She's fruitful as she is blessed to bear children. And then secondly, this is really where the blessing comes into play. She blesses the kingdom and her husband as she is faithful in her part of diligently raising children. Now, we talked about Psalm 127 last time and the fact that there is a single thread that goes through that psalm. So it's not just about, it's not a psalm that talks about unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain, and then takes a detour halfway through and says, oh yeah, and if you want to be blessed, have as many kids as possible. It's a psalm about the kingdom, the growth of the kingdom, blessings in the kingdom and to the kingdom. And so when we get here, it's the same way. Sometimes we can take a principle that is multidimensional and look at it in a one-dimensional way. Well, children are a blessing. I mean, that's obvious. They're a blessing, particularly as the Lord gives. But if you're not diligent in trying to raise your children, they can be anything but a blessing. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that you need to regenerate your children and you need to give your children spiritual life. That's not what I'm talking about. Neglecting your children, neglecting your responsibilities to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, turns what should be a blessing into a curse for society. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go home and turn on the news. In about 5 seconds, you'll see. You see, sometimes there's this shallow understanding of the more kids you can crank out, the better. No, the more kids you can raise faithfully in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the better. Okay, that's the way this is framed in Psalm 127 and 128. And so she's fruitful as she applies herself to her part of being faithful to manage her household well, to diligently raise the children that the Lord has blessed her with. That's a blessing. The laborers there are blessed. So the wife, and then secondly, the children. Your children will be like olive plants round about your table. Well, as far as laborers go, you know this already, but let me just read the principle out of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up or be bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That is, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this is an ongoing labor for fathers as we raise our children. It's that we do not provoke them to wrath, but we are continually, that's the verb tense there, be bringing them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. So this is parents bringing them up together. Now, it's the illustration is pretty interesting. They're olive plants. I thought this was very appropriate. I think it's probably why it's used. Olive plants take years of work before they become fruitful. But once they become fruitful, they tend to produce a lot of fruit. Okay, so initially, when you plant those olive plants and you're trying to cultivate and you're trying to care for and you're trying to tend to, it is years before they become fruitful. But once they become fruitful, they begin to produce lots of fruit. What does that mean? Well, number one, it means if we're going to be faithful in our labors toward our children, Hebrews 10:36 is one verse we ought to become familiar with, and it says, you have need of patience so that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the blessing. Patience, right? That's the umbrella that ought to be arching over our parenting strategies. Children do not mature overnight. As a matter of fact, you don't mature overnight. No one does. So as we work to instill godly priorities and principles, and we try to help mature and grow our children, you got to play the long game. It's not going to happen overnight. They're like these olive plants. But Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 does say, train or teach your child in the way that they should go, and when they are older, they will not depart from it. Again, this is a principle. It's not an unconditional promise. But that being said, doesn't mean you throw away the proverb. Our children will typically adopt the habits and priorities that are instilled in them. Okay, you did that. I did that. There are things that you do just because you do. And you don't realize that you do them just because you do them, because you got a bunch of spankings to teach you how to do it. It's just a habit. You just do it. That's the way your parents taught you or brought you up. So here's a question as we're thinking about, again, strong churches are made up of strong families, and strong families are made up of committed individuals. So what habits are we working to instill in our children? When we get to the end of the psalm, we can even broaden this out to, within the appropriate realm, our grandchildren. So blessings promised, blessings given, and then blessings contextualized, verses 5 and 6. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. The blessings come out of Zion, and they come for the good of Jerusalem. Peace shall be upon Israel. So, in other words, this really is the end result. It begins with, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in His ways. And it ends with, those blessings that you receive from the Lord by walking in His ways and fearing Him will fall upon Israel, will fall upon Jerusalem, will be found within the context of the walls of the kingdom of God. In other words, your life and your labor is for more than just you. It's for more than just your family unit. It's for the blessings of the church of God and the kingdom of God. And so if we take this strong churches are made up of strong families, then let's think about it from this perspective. Strong families are led by men who are striving to be faithful servant leaders for their wife and children to the glory of God and the good of His church. Psalm 128 put into practice, as far as this vision of the blessed man that fears the Lord and walks in His ways, it means that for us, brothers, we're striving to be faithful servant leaders at home. We're striving to lead our wives and our children to the glory of God and for the good of His church. And so here's a question, or here's a something to think about. What do you hope the church is going to look like for your kids? And whatever that is, are you preparing your children so that it might actually look that way? What do I mean by that? Well, do you hope that whenever we're gone and your children are here, that faithful attendance will be a priority? Well, I'm preaching to the choir now because our faithful attenders on Wednesday, you know, if you come here on Wednesday night, then more than likely you hit the other two services. But you, if that's what your hope is for your children, but you don't make attendance a priority, you should not expect they're going to make it a priority. Do you hope that they will be involved? Do you hope that they will be serving the church? And here's a reality. If we aren't teaching our children how to serve in their own right and in their own ways, what I mean by that is in the capacities that they can handle, but if we're not finding small ways for our children to contribute to the service of the church, we should not expect that they'll stumble upon big ways whenever it's them and it's in their hands. Strong families are led by strong men who are serving their wives and children to the glory of God and for the good of the church. Okay. Secondly, strong households are kept by women who are committed to making a house a home and who are striving to be faithful in prioritizing their husbands and children to the glory of God and the good of His church. Now, again, everybody has a role to play, and the question is, where is my place as it relates to serving God, preparing the next generation, blessing the church? You see, when we get to the end of the psalm, it says that you shall see your children's children and peace upon Israel. And so the ultimate goal and blessing is that we see our children and grandchildren taking their place in the church of God, serving Him and His people faithfully as a result of the investments that we have made and the priorities that we've instilled as individual families. You see, brothers and sisters, your family exists for the glory of God. You exist for the glory of God. And God is glorified as you take up the roles and responsibilities that He's given you and you pour yourself into His church and in His kingdom so that the next generation and the next and the next and the next might be blessed because of the investments that you're making now. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would bless us to find ourselves here as those who are blessed because we fear You and walk in Your ways, those who are laboring and whose labors are being blessed, as husbands who are seeking to take up the roles and responsibilities that you've given us, as wives that are doing the same, as children who are learning and being guided and molded, shaped, and who are contributing to the church and the kingdom. Father, we say along with Psalm 127, unless the Lord build the house, the laborers labor in vain. But Father, we also are reminded that our job is to do your work and to do it your way. And so I pray we would be faithful in doing that, depending on your blessing and trusting in your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.